Hello, ladies. I am so honored and so excited to be here with you all tonight. Hopefully, we're going to dive into God's Word and learn together. I'm super excited. So, John chapter 10, Jesus, our loving shepherd. So, Tracy and I had a conversation, and we decided on this text to cover tonight. And so, I was thinking about it. I was praying about it. And then I was on social media, where, you know, the fount of all knowledge. And do you have the video? Can you? And I found this video, and it was just too perfect. So here we go. Do I need to hit? Technology's great when it works. Yeah, right. Well, I'm super bad at technology. Fair warning. Sorry, y'all. Okay, it was worth a shot. Okay, so the video, you should look it up on YouTube. It's pretty funny. So basically what it is, as you saw, right, it's like a sheep, and he's down in this ditch. And that's, I think you could see like maybe the arms or something. Anyway, that was his shepherd there with him. And so he reaches down, and this sheep is just head first, boom, down in the ditch. And so the shepherd is just gently, tenderly pulling him out of the hole that he's gotten himself in. And so it takes a little while. And finally, the shepherd gets him up, and the sheep is so happy, and he's so excited, and he's just bouncing around, and off he goes, and he jumps, boom, right back down into the ditch again. It's me. It's me. I saw that video and I was like, wow, that's what, is it gonna? Are we gonna try again? It's okay. It's okay. You get the idea. It's pretty funny if you watch the video though. Highly recommend. Anyway, it's me because I have this wonderful, loving, patient shepherd who pulls me out of the messes I get in, and then I turn around and I go right back down into it again every time. And so hopefully, yes, okay, here we go. It's absolutely worth watching. See, he's so happy. Boom! Right back in the hole. And the shepherd's like, I just pulled you out. I just pulled you out. Thank you so much. You ladies are rock stars. Anyway, right? That's us. We have this shepherd, and he gently and lovingly and he tenderly pulls us out of the holes we get ourselves in, and then boom, we go right back into the mess we just came out of. And that's what we're going to see tonight. That's what's happening. Jesus is kind of battling this mess that people have gotten themselves in a little bit in our text tonight. So our main text is going to be John chapter 10. However, in studying this, I realized you really cannot understand John chapter 10 unless you understand everything that's happened in John chapter 9. But before we get there, I think it's really important for us to note some details about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are going to be very prominent in Jesus' interaction in this text. So some things that we need to know about the Pharisees going into this text. That's really hard to read. I'm sorry. Hopefully y'all can read that, okay? Okay, so the Pharisees accuse Jesus of performing miracles by the power of Satan. One place we see that is in Matthew 9:34, and again in Matthew 12:24. Those are not the only occurrences of that. In Matthew 12:14, they conspired to destroy Jesus. In Matthew 15, 1 through 3, they valued tradition over scripture, which is something we're going to see. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, they tested Jesus publicly. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, Jesus viewed them as a dangerous influence. In Matthew 23:13, Jesus called them out as hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, they ignored the heart of the law. They were so focused on the little details, they missed the whole purpose of it. In Luke chapter 7, verse 30, they rejected God's purpose. In Luke chapter 11, verse 43, they sought the praise of men first and foremost. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, they were lovers of money. That was their motivation. In John chapter 12, verse 42, they actually made other people afraid to follow Jesus. And in John chapter 7, verse 32, they've already tried to arrest Jesus once in the Gospel of John. Okay? So that summarizes Jesus' interactions with the Pharisees as we go into this encounter that starts in John chapter 9. Okay? So as we enter this, I want you to keep all of these things about the Pharisees, how they've interacted with Jesus, how they've interacted with the Jews, what they've done. I want you to keep all that in the back of your mind, okay? So now what we're going to do is we are going to do kind of a flyover of John chapter 9, okay? So John chapter 9, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus heals a man who's born blind, and this is the occasion where he spits on the ground and he makes the mud and puts it on his eyes, right? You remember this account. So Jesus heals this man by the pool of Siloam, okay? Then in chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, people that have known this man his whole life, they know that he's blind. They've seen him there every day. They know him personally, and they see that his sight has been restored, and they're amazed. And they're saying, "Who did this?" And he says, "It was this guy called Jesus." And they say, "Well, where is he? How can we find him?" And so people start looking for Jesus because of what he's just done for this man. In verses 13 through 34, enter the Pharisees, right? Everybody's talking about Jesus. Everybody's looking for Jesus, and they're not going to stand for that. And so the Pharisees get involved, and they question this man. And then when they don't like what he has to say, they question his parents. His parents are intimidated, and so they pass the buck back to him, and they're like, "He's a grown man. Go talk to him," right? And so they call him back in, and the Pharisees are hot. And here they see this man that they have known his entire life. They see the tremendous gift he has been given. But all they see is Jesus' threat to their power. And so their reaction is that they cast him out and no longer allow him in the synagogue. Then in verses 35 through 41, Jesus, he finds the man. He finds this man. He reveals himself as the Son of Man. And then this man bows down and worships Jesus. And Jesus accepts that worship. And the Pharisees see and hear this whole interaction. And here's their response in verses 40 and 41. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And that is what has just transpired as we come to John chapter 10. Okay? So as we enter John chapter 10, Jesus is standing in public with these Pharisees that he has just condemned and with this man that he has just healed. And so keep that in mind as we go through John chapter 10, okay? And what we're going to do is we're just going to go straight through the text of John chapter 10, and we're going to note some things as we, really verses 1 through 18, and we're going to note some things, and then we're going to come back. And I want to point out some things that I think are really important from this text. So that's what we're looking at tonight. So if you haven't yet, open your Bibles to John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd for the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls out to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Okay, so this section starts with "truly, truly." Jesus uses the statement approximately 25 times in the Gospel of John. This is it's used twice just in the text we're going to be looking at today. And when Jesus says "truly, truly," he's saying, I'm from Oklahoma, okay? He's saying,
y'all need to listen up. This is real important, okay? So y'all need to listen up because Jesus is saying something really important here. And so in this text, in these six verses, he gives four different types of people that he outlines for us. First of all, the gatekeeper. And the gatekeeper is the one tasked with guarding the door to the sheep, okay? Then we have the sheep, and the sheep are those who follow Jesus. We have the thief or the robber, and that's the person who sneaks in, but the sheep recognize him as an imposter. And then we have the shepherd. We have Jesus, the one whose voice the sheep know, the one that they trust and listen to. It's pretty cut and dry, right? And Jesus is talking to people who lived in the Middle East where shepherding was a common way of earning a living. But what did it say in verse 6? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And this, it really kind of makes me giggle because I can just see these people going, what are you talking about? And Jesus is going, you know, it kind of makes me think of Luke chapter 9, verse 41, when Jesus tells his apostles, he's like, oh, how long do I have to put up with you people, right? Have you ever felt that way with your kids? You know, the fifth time you have to remind them to put their dirty underwear in the laundry hamper instead of on the floor, and you're like, come on. Am I the only one that has to tell my kids five times? I mean, is that, I really hope that's not just me, because it's a fairly regular occurrence in our house. How does that make you feel, right? Congratulations, because that's the way we make Jesus feel all the time. He's like, I've already told you once. You're going to make me say it again? Why aren't you getting this? And so it kind of, have y'all seen this one? It makes me laugh so hard. You know, me yelling at the squirrels in the street to move so they don't die is probably the same feeling God has watching me live my life most days. Yes, it's the same thing as that sheep, right? We're out there running around like crazy, and Jesus is saying, if you'll just listen to me, like I've already told you what to do. I've already told you how to handle this. If you'll just do what I've already told you to do, things will be fine. But it's not that easy sometimes, and we struggle. And so while Scripture does not specifically tell us this, I do want us to consider, why did these people not get it? Why didn't they get it? Jesus spoke very plainly, right? These people knew what a gatekeeper was. They knew what a thief and a robber was. They knew what sheep were. They knew what a shepherd was. These were not difficult concepts. They understood this in their daily lives. So why did they not understand what Jesus was trying to tell them? I think there's a couple of reasons. First of all, I think they didn't understand Jesus. Not what he was saying. They didn't understand who he was as a person. They did not understand who he was as deity and what he was here to do. Think about it. Even in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, what did the apostle say? Is it now that you're going to establish your kingdom? They were looking for a warrior. They wanted someone who was going to come in and physically take them to war and overthrow the oppressive Roman government. That is what they wanted. That is what they were looking for. And not only that, but the Pharisees, we've already seen, what was it that they valued? They valued power and tradition. And they were looking for a Messiah who was going to back them up in their power and their position. They wanted Jesus, but they wanted him on their terms. They wanted Jesus to look the way they wanted him to look and be the Messiah that they wanted him to be. Our theme tonight is Jesus the loving shepherd. And I want us to talk about that love word for just a minute. We throw that around a lot. We talk about agape, right? And we define agape as God-like love, and it is. But part of agape that we don't talk about very much is it actually means to love someone enough to do what they need, even if it's not what they want. I'm a mama. I discipline my kids. They don't want it, right? Please, mama, no. Please, mama, no. But I love them enough that I do it anyway, because it's what they need to grow into godly, God-fearing adults. I'm dean of students. The students don't like it when I discipline them. I don't like it either. I really hate to be the bad guy. I hate it. But I love them. And I want what is best for them. And I want what they need more than what they want. And so when we talk about Jesus, our loving shepherd, let's remember what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus, we want you to be the person that's going to give us what we need, even if it may not be what we want. That's something really scary to say if we don't mean it, ladies. And that's the heart of the issue here. They wanted a Messiah, but they didn't want Jesus, because they did not understand who he was and what he was trying to do. Do we understand Jesus? Or do we only want Jesus on our terms? We like to talk about how Jesus is loving, right? But what about Jesus' holiness? What about the part of Jesus that cannot tolerate and will not tolerate sin? Do we embrace that part of Jesus? We like the part of Jesus that's humble, that's a servant. But do we embrace the part of Jesus that was strong and stood even in the face of incredible opposition? We like the part of Jesus that's loving and gracious. But what about the part of Jesus that's firm and focuses on sound teaching? We don't get to pick and choose the parts of Jesus that we want, ladies. We take all of him or we reject him. And the Pharisees had chosen to reject him. But the second thing I think that made them really struggle to understand what Jesus was getting at here, first of all, they didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand him in general, but also, I don't think they had any understanding of how what Jesus was saying applied to them. The analogy of Jesus' people as sheep was very common. Think all the way back to Psalm 23, right? Even in the Old Testament, that was, you know, the Jews, they were God's sheep and he was their shepherd. And this was a very common analogy to them. What is different here is that in these six verses, the sheep are expected to know the shepherd's voice and to listen and follow him. This is an assumption. I freely own that. It is not spelled out in this text. I think they liked being dumb sheep. I think they liked someone telling them where to go, who to go with, what to believe, what to do, because it was easier. And I'm just going to be real honest, ladies. Sometimes I think we like to be dumb sheep. It is easier to have someone tell me what to believe than to study it out for myself. It is easier to have somebody tell me what to do than to have to figure it out for myself. But Jesus doesn't accept that any more from us than he did from them. Let me ask you some questions. How often do you say, well, my preacher said, well, but mama and daddy said, I'm a freed person, my professor said, all right? Your preacher can't get you into heaven, ladies. I hope you have amazing godly mamas and daddies. They can't get you into heaven either. No professor can get you into heaven. My husband's a minister, and I will never forget, he hadn't been in ministry very long, and he had this man in his 70s call us up. We'll call him, because he was having a discussion with his friend, and he said, hey, Jonathan, what do we believe about this? And Jonathan's going, I don't know what you believe. You know. But that was his answer. He didn't know how to answer his friend, so he thought, well, I'll just call the preacher and have him tell me what I believe about this. No, no. We cannot be dumb sheep. Our shepherd demands sheep that know his voice and that are willing to follow him. We cannot be these people, because that's why they didn't get it, because they refused to see themselves in Jesus' teaching. They refused to see how it applied to them. And we cannot be those people. But even though I just picture him face-palming, Jesus is more gracious than I am. And so when he knew that they did not get it, he broke it down for them more. Okay? So now we're going to pick up and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. John chapter 10, verses 7 through 10. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you," there's our second truly, truly, "I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So here's our, we've seen our second truly, truly, but we've also seen our first I am statement in this text. This is the third I am statement that John has given us in his gospel account. It's the first in our text. And Jesus says, "I am the door." This is really cool, especially when you go back and think that previously he had someone else for that, right? In verses 1 through 6, there was a gatekeeper. But now Jesus is saying, "I am that gatekeeper. I am that gatekeeper. I am the door." And so always when I've read this in the past, I've pictured, you know, a door. Like we just, a door, it opens, it shuts, it lets people in, it lets people out, and pretty self-explanatory. But I think there's more to it than this. So even today, but especially back in the first century, at night, they had a lot of these large pens. And what the shepherds would do to keep their sheep safe is at night, they would all herd their sheep into these pens. And then what's really cool is in the morning, each shepherd could call his sheep, and everybody else's sheep would just ignore him. And his sheep would just come running. Isn't that cool? Isn't that fun? But they would put them all together in this pen for safekeeping at night. But where's the shepherd? He's literally, physically being the door. When things are most dangerous, he's laying right there. And he's saying, "If you want to get to these sheep, you have to go through me." Think about what just happened in John chapter 9. Publicly, Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he's saying, "If you want these sheep, you have to go through me." How amazing is that? How amazing is that? How many of you are mamas or grandmas or aunties? And think about the first time you held that precious baby in your hands. What would you have stood against to keep them safe? Is there anything you would not have done to keep them safe and protect them from harm? Anything you would have been too scared to stand against and said, "Well, I guess you can have..." No. No. And the same ferocity that we would protect that innocent little baby with is the same ferocity that our door, our shepherd, protects us with every single day. That's how Jesus feels about us. And he's standing up to the most powerful people among the Jews and saying, "You can't touch them. I won't let you." So then my question becomes, do we defend Jesus as ferociously as he defends us? Sometimes I think our idea of defending Jesus is coming to worship on Sunday morning. I went to church. Check. Good for the week. And that's just not what we're going to see in John chapter 10, ladies. Do we stand by as the world becomes more evil, as they slander our Jesus and do nothing? Do we stand by while people malign his word and rip it out of context and teach things that are in direct contradiction to the nature of who Jesus was and do nothing? Do we remain silent, or do we defend him as ferociously as he defends us? Or do we make excuses because it's hard, because it's scary? It is hard and scary, but it was hard and scary for Jesus too, and he did it anyway. Moving on in our text, let's look at verses 11 through 15. 11 through 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Here's our second I am statement. First he said, I am the door. And now he says, I am the good shepherd. So, Jesus is pointedly saying that he values us above himself. Think about the hired hands, the Pharisees. This man that they had known their whole life just had this incredible gift given to him. He had never been able to see the faces of his loved ones. He had never been able to look them in the eye, and now he can. But all they see is a threat to their own interest. But Jesus is the opposite. Jesus is the opposite. And he just said that he will lay down his life for the sheep. That was what he was here to do. He knew it before he ever came. Any shepherd knows that being a shepherd could cost him his life. Jesus knew that it would cost him his life. And he came anyway. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This, for us, ladies, is the most vital verse in this entire text. Jesus is once again not what people expected, but his kingdom is also not what they expected. His sheepfold, us, we are not what they expected. They were still looking for Jewish superiority. But Jesus said he had sheep that were not of that fold. Who is that? Us. That's us. Already, Jesus is trying to get people to understand that his kingdom reaches everywhere and has no boundaries. It's not just for the Jews. It's for us too. He's going to have one flock that have one shepherd. And that flock is made up of those who are willing to listen to his voice. We may look different. Not everybody's a little 5-foot-tall pale person. Imagine that, right? We may speak different languages. We may have different accents. Not everybody's a Hick from Oklahoma. Some of us are Hicks from Tennessee. Yeah, you know? We have different cultures, different backgrounds, different life stories. But we are one if we listen to the voice of our shepherd. So my husband is very, very passionate about mission work, and he works for the World Bible Institute. They're amazing. If you're interested, come find me. I'll tell you all about what they do. It's super, super cool. But because he works for the World Bible Institute, he coordinates their schools in Ghana and Togo, West Africa. And so on a typical year, he makes about three trips a year, and he's there for about 2 weeks at a time. So he's there for anywhere from a month and a half to 2 months through the year, okay? He loves it. I love for him to do it. We have four kids, and especially when our kids were small, that was tough. That was so hard, because there I am home with the babies, and he's on the other side of the world. And so I'm single parenting it, and my rock, my other half, my stability is on another continent on the other side of the world. It was really hard. But always when he was gone, my absolute favorite was Sundays. Because we were in different time zones in different places of the world, but on Sunday, we were communing together. I was connected to him through Jesus on those days in a way I wasn't at any other time, and it got me through. And being in the ministry, I've never been able to live close to my family. We've always lived at least several hours apart. But on Sundays, I get to commune with my family, even though they're in Oklahoma and I'm in Tennessee. Tomorrow I fly back to Tennessee, and you guys are all going to be here on Sunday. But we are going to be together. We are going to get to commune together, and we're going to get to remember our shepherd. And we're going to get to remember the fact that he laid down his life for all of us. And that's why he did it. He did it so that we could be one flock, so that we could have that connection that the world is never going to understand until we bring them to know our Savior. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And it's what Jesus died for. And it's why he says, "I am the good shepherd." That is what Christianity is about, ladies. We're going to finish up our text, so I can quit crying. So verses 17 through 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me." I'm going to stop right there. This is free. This is not in my notes. Some people teach that Jesus' death was an accident and he's going to have to come back later and fix it. No. What does he say here? "I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." All of this was by God's plan and Jesus' willingness. That was his choice. And so often, I'm afraid we take it for granted. So often, I'm afraid we take it for granted. So I want us to dive into this a little bit. We've kind of done a flyover of the first 18 verses of John. I want us to really break it down. First of all, it's really interesting to note that this is Jesus' last public address in the Gospel of John. That's pretty important, ladies. This is the last public teaching that John records for us. That's important. Okay, so I want us to note some things. First of all, I want us to note the specific descriptors. We're going to break this down into two categories. We're going to look at descriptors, and we're going to look at action verbs. If you look at these eight, hopefully there's no grammar Nazis that are going to come down on me if I make a mistake. But really, if you look at these 18 verses, almost everything you're going to see is going to fit into those two categories. It's either a descriptor or an action verb. So, verses 1 through 6, here's our descriptors. We've got the shepherd, right? And how's he described? He's described, he enters by the door. The sheep follow him. The sheep know his voice. The sheep hear him. He calls the sheep. He brings his own out. And he goes before them. Think about the beautiful picture of leadership that that paints. You want to talk about biblical leadership? That's it. Not somebody from behind calling the shots saying, "You go do this." That is a biblical leader. And then we have the thief. And the thief climbs in another way. The sheep flee from him. And the sheep do not know his voice. Then we have verses 7 through 18. And here's the descriptors we find there when Jesus gives us a little bit more detail. So the shepherd, the sheep listen. He is the door. The sheep enter by him. He saves the sheep. He finds the sheep pasture. He gives them abundant life. He is good. That's amazing. Isn't that, God is good. Isn't that awesome? He lays down his life and he brings the sheep out. And then we have the thief. Once again, the exact opposite. The sheep don't listen to him. He came before the shepherd. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. Why did Jesus give us these clear descriptors if he does not intend for us to actively watch out for the thief and the robber? That's our responsibility. There are still thieves and there are still robbers today. And Jesus has told them to watch out for them. And what are we supposed to do when we see them? We flee if we're smart. We flee. And so when we look at that, right? When we lay it out there and we compare the shepherd and we compare the thief, we're going, well, that's obvious. Of course, the shepherd, right? It's easy when we look at it up there on the screen. But real life is a lot harder. And once again, what is one of the keys of being able to tell the difference in the shepherd and the thief? My sheep know my voice. How do we know the voice of Jesus? My husband puts it this way. I use it all the time because when he said this, it was just like, wow. Here's what he says. He says, if we could go into our minds and erase everything that we have been taught by a person, everything we were taught by mama and daddy, everything we've heard in a sermon, everything we've heard in a Bible class, if we could go in and erase all of that, what would we know about Jesus? Because the answer to that question is how well we know our shepherd's voice. Everything else, maybe his words, maybe not, but they're from another voice. And those things are important. I'm glad you're here. Bible classes are important. Sermons are important. Ladies' events are important. These things are important. But if that's your only source for trying to learn the shepherd's voice, that's a real dangerous place to be, ladies. That's a real dangerous place to be. The only way we can know the shepherd's voice is if we're listening to it directly. We have to know the shepherd's voice. This one hurts. We have to know his voice, and we have to be willing to let him shepherd our lives. You ladies are here on a Thursday night. There are a million things that you could be doing right now. And I know a lot of you have a very long drive home. I strongly doubt that for you guys, listening to a thief or a robber is your big struggle. Let me share with you what mine is. I can't let Jesus shepherd my life because I want to shepherd my own life. I can't let him be in control because I like to be in control. I like predictability. I like stability. And we don't always have that when we follow the Good Shepherd. And I get so focused on that narrow ledge he wants me to go on, I don't even notice the wolf he's trying to get me away from. I like to shepherd myself. And the last 9 months have taught me so much about giving up control. So our family's from Oklahoma, and last summer, out of nowhere, and quite honestly, a little bit by accident, I'll tell you the story sometime, Lo and behold, I became dean of students at Fried Hardeman. Yay! We had 17 days. Four kids, one of whom was living 3 hours away working full-time at a church camp. We had 17 days to get our house ready to sell, pack up, and move to Tennessee. With nowhere to live when we got there. So we did it. We packed up, moved to Tennessee, put all of our earthly possessions in storage, and we moved into the campus hospitality house, Laurel Cottage. Some of you may be familiar with it. And we lived there for 8 days. And then they had real people coming to stay that were paying them. And so we had to go. So we're going, great, where do we go now? I don't know. And so then we ended up in dorm rooms, okay? My oldest daughter lives on campus, so she was cared for. But my husband and I and our three kids ended up in Scott Hall with some amazing students that were very gracious about living with the new dean. But, like, literally, I mean dorm rooms, okay? A lot of people thought that when I said that, I meant, like, we had, like, a dorm supervisor apartment. No, we had, like, a dorm room and a dorm room with a little bitty bathroom in between. And that's where we lived all last semester. It was great. A lot of family bonding time. It was wonderful. So about the time we were all losing our minds, we found a place to rent. A little bitty place. Very old. Very run down. But I could, this is amazing, I could do my laundry, cook supper for my family, and sit on the couch with my husband, and I didn't have to cross the street for any of it. It was amazing. I was like, what? What is this? People can do that? So cool, right? It was incredible. Because I had to look at my kids and say, here we go. Where are we going to live, Mom? I have no clue. How are we going to cook and have food, Mom? I don't really know that either. Can we do our laundry, Mom? I bet there's a laundromat somewhere in town. I had no answers to give them. And it was scary. But my kids got to see the good shepherd lead them into pastures in a way they never would have seen before. It was amazing. But I want to pause here for a minute. I talked to my husband this afternoon, and I was a little concerned even about sharing that, and here's why. I want you to understand very clearly what I am and am not saying, okay? I am not teaching a prosperity gospel where if we follow Jesus, he will miraculously provide for us all that we want. That is not what I'm saying. He did provide for our material needs. Think back, Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. It's worth going over there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 25 through 34. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, and that's 25 through 34? I think I wrote down the wrong, I think it's 6. Matthew 6, sorry. I was like, that is not right. Okay, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus has told us that our earthly needs are going to be met. Okay? We've got Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, where it talks about Abraham. And Abraham went out into a place that he did not know. And where did he live with his children when he got there? In tents. They didn't have a house. They were in tents. And they didn't even know where they were going to pitch the tents when they got there. But he went. And it reminds me of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John says, he says, if you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, you don't love God whom you have not seen. And so here's what I'm saying. If we don't trust our shepherd to meet the physical needs that we can see on a daily basis, do we really trust him to meet our spiritual needs either? And here's the other reason I'm saying this, because 2 years ago it would not have happened. 2 years ago, I would have looked at Jesus and I would have told him no. You tell me where I'm going to live when I get there, and then I'll pack my babies up and we'll go. You tell me what it's going to look like, then I'll pack my babies up and we'll go. You tell me it's going to be easy and it's going to be comfortable, then I'll pack my babies up and we'll go. I wanted to shepherd my own life. I talked a good talk. I said all the right things. But when rubber met the road, I was not willing to do what I needed to do to follow my shepherd where he wanted to leave. That is what I'm telling you, ladies. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, but I am saying if we want to say that we're sheep and that we hear the shepherd's voice, we better be willing to follow him. Amen. And it's not going to be comfortable. And it's not going to feel safe. And it's not going to be easy. But if we're not willing to follow the shepherd, there's only one other option. We have to be willing to follow the shepherd's voice. This hangs in my office, directly across from my desk, where I see it all day, every day. This was a pivotal moment for me. I actually took these pictures. Actually, it's one picture that I took actually at the end of last summer when I had decided I was not getting the job at Freed. There was a lot of uncertainty for our family. I felt a lot of need for our family. I had been praying. I was confused. I didn't understand. I felt lost. I felt scared. And I went to my favorite place on the earth. This is Beaver's Bend. This is in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And this is my favorite place. And I sat there, and you can kind of see a rock sticking out. There was another rock out over the ledge. This is the spillway. And I was sitting there and I was by myself. And I had done a lot of crying and I had done a lot of praying. And I realized, look at that top picture. In that top picture, everything looks completely still, almost even stagnant. And I felt like my life was very still and very stagnant. And I had been praying certain things to God for years, and everything just fell through. But when you back up just a little bit, the view is beautiful. And when you back up just a little bit, you can see that Jesus has been bringing life and creating beauty the whole time. Sometimes we just can't see it in the moment. And so I look at that and it reminds me that even if I feel stagnant, even if I feel like the shepherd's taking a nap, he's not. If I will just listen to him and follow from him, he will meet my needs. He will never lead us wrong. He will save us and he will lead us to beautiful pastures. They may not look like we thought they were going to look, but he will give us an abundant life. And he's already made everything for that possible for us. And all that he asks in return is that we listen to him. To conclude, here's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at all of the action verbs that we're seeing in this text. Here's what the thief does. He came, he comes, he steals, he kills, he destroys. The hired hand, what does he do? He sees, he leaves, he flees, he cares nothing. Destruction, right? The thief and the hired hand, they bring destruction. But what about Jesus? How do those lists compare, ladies? Jesus enters and he calls and he leads and he brought and he goes and he came and he knows the sheep and he knows the Father and he brings us with him and he received this charge from the Father, and five times he says that he lays down his life, and twice he says he takes it back up again. That is what my shepherd does. That is what my shepherd does. That's what he's already done, and that's what he does for me every single day that I listen to his voice. But what about the sheep? Because once again, the Jews were happy being dumb sheep. Jesus expects more of us than that. The sheep hear him, and they follow him, and they know him. They flee from the stranger. They don't know the stranger. They don't listen to the thief. They enter through the gate. They're saved. They go and they find Jesus, and they know Jesus, and they listen to Jesus. The actions of the thief and the hired hand have not changed in the last 2,000 years, lady. They are just as true now as they were when Jesus spoke these words. Are we weary, and are we watching for them? Jesus has already done all that he can for us. 2,000 years ago, he decided that you and I were worth it. He's already done his part. All that's in flux now is the sheep. The only variable now is us and whether or not we're willing to listen and take action, because Christianity is a life of action, and I don't just mean on Sunday mornings. Amen. We talk a lot about the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. I've already referenced it once tonight, but I want you to go back to that text and notice what it says. By faith, Abel acted. By faith, Abraham acted. By faith, Moses acted. Every person in that list is immediately followed by an action that demonstrated their faith in Jesus. They didn't just sit there and say, I believe. I'll get up early on a Sunday. No. They acted in ways that were hard, in ways that were scary, in ways that they didn't know how it was going to end. Read on to the end. It did not end well for some of them on this earth. Some of them met horrible ends on this earth, because that's not what it's about. It's about the fact that it doesn't matter what happens here, because we get to go to him. Because he is our door to eternity and something so much better than we could ever have here. James chapter 2 verse 18 says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Jesus' sheep are sheep of action. They followed him. They listened to him. They knew his voice, and they could tell the difference in him and an imposter. Can we tell the difference in Jesus and an imposter? Are we women of action? What are we doing to know the shepherd's voice? Do we defend Jesus as fervently as he defends us? Are we a hired hand in the body who puts our own comfort and safety first? Or are we truly willing to follow in the steps of the shepherd? So, my favorite part of my job, I haven't been there long, but by far my favorite part is when students come to my office. I love it so much. Sometimes they come in, believe it or not, yes, they come to the dean's office and they bring their lunch and we just have a grand time. And we just sit and talk. Sometimes I keep candy on my desk. Sometimes they pop in, grab a piece of candy, say hey, and take off to class. Sometimes they come in because they're really having a hard time, and they just need somebody to listen. And last week that happened, only this student, he actually wasn't there to see me. He came to see my boss, TJ, because he's everybody's favorite. But TJ was busy, so this particular student said, eh, sure. So he comes into my office and plops down. And he starts to tell me his life story. And he had had a lot of hurt. And he had had a lot of struggles. And he had had really bad experiences at other universities before he came to Freed Hardeman. And he did not always make good choices. And as he was talking, he just kept using this imagery. He kept saying, you know, that's the person that I was, and that's not who I want to be now. And that was the old me, and I'm trying to be different now, and I don't know how to do it. And I don't know how to become a new person. And he just kept using that wording over and over again. So I sat and I listened to him for a really long time. And when he was done talking, I opened my Bible to Romans chapter 6. He said, I want you to read this for me. He said, okay. He took it. He made it about 4 verses in. And he just started crying. And he looked at me and he said, that is beautiful. This is not a small student. He's an athlete, like 6'14" or something. Huge, big old muscle guy. And this big old muscled guy is sitting in my office in tears because God's word is beautiful. Romans 6 describes better than any other passage what happens when we're immersed into the blood that Jesus shed when he laid down his life. It describes how we die to that old self and we become new in the act of baptism. And he's right. It's beautiful. And he impacted me way more than I impacted him, because I had to ask myself, when is the last time that God's word stirred me to tears? Because it's beautiful. And what Jesus says here in John chapter 10, ladies, it's beautiful. And it should prick our hearts, and it should cut us, and it should stir us just like it did the people in Acts chapter 2. Because it's beautiful. But not only should it stir our hearts, it should stir us to action. My husband says that you have not done good Bible study until your Bible study changes your life. Our shepherd has called us to action. He has not called us to sit in a pew. He has called us to go out, to bring in the sheep that are not of the fold, and to be his voice on this earth and teach other people how to recognize it. So the question I leave you with tonight is, have we done good Bible study in our time together tonight? Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus. And I thank you so much for what he has done for all of us. I thank you so much for the peace that we can have in knowing that we have a good shepherd who loves us and is with us. Even if we can't see him all of the time, we can still know that he's there. I thank you so much for your word, for the peace and the comfort and the guidance that it can give us. And I ask, Lord, that you help us take that word into our hearts and take that word into our lives and share it with a world that needs it so desperately. May we never keep it to ourselves. And I thank you for your son that gives us this hope, your son that is the good shepherd, your son that is the door, that is the gateway to eternity. And I thank you so much for sending him and his willingness to die for us. May we never take that for granted, Lord. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.